I hope you don't mind if I take my coat off. If you do mind, I will pray for you. Thank you. Has been a wonderful week. If you were unable to come and you missed the presentations, I would recommend that you get the memory stick or the recordings. I also want to repeat what was already said. This is a wonderful camp. I travel a lot, but this is very clean, very organized, very well maintained. Praise the Lord. It's a privilege. Not to mention the nature is absolutely heavenly. People are wonderful. I was impressed. I was touched to see last night the young people coming and giving donations joyfully for God's work. Isn't that something? The young people by themselves willing to sacrifice? Praise the Lord. That says a lot about their commitment. So you have a wonderful crowd here. Could have been a little better if my wife was here, but we'll see next time. And they also fed us really well. I cannot tell the wonderful ladies from the kitchen how happy I am because I eat all the time. I was born eating. I fast regularly, but never more than 4 hours. And so it has been good for me because they fed me as much as I need. Well, we talked about prayer. We talked about, if you remember, I'm trying to remember myself now. Second coming, obviously, preparation for the second coming. We talked about involvement in God's work. Today, right now, we are going to talk a little about full commitment. And tonight, we'll go back to the second coming. Before we do that, let's bow our heads again. Father, in humbleness, we come in your presence and we pray that you may open the word and your spirit may touch every single heart. Father, you know every need, every struggle. You know the plans that you have for us. You know the future. And Father, we all need revival. We all need transformation. We all need commitment and dedication. Please work things that we cannot do. Above and beyond what we pray or imagine. We pray in Jesus' merits and thank you, Lord. Amen. If you think about the Bible, it's absolutely wonderful, God's word. But the Bible has power. You look in the Old Testament and you see the plagues in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And then you see the Red Sea split. Can you imagine you go to the ocean and instantly the ocean would split and you walk and you see fish jumping on the sand and you walk on dry land in the middle of the ocean. Can you grasp that if you would close your eyes and try to imagine that you would walk through the sea? Can you even imagine how it was there? I would have forgotten to walk. I would have been like, when you go to the dentist, wow, open mouth, you know, that's just absolutely amazing. And you imagine the picture when the sun moved back. I cannot even explain what happened in the universe with gravity and all this order in the universe. I don't get it. All the science cannot explain it. And you imagine the walls of Jericho. I mean, they did nothing. I challenge you to take a trumpet and go to any building you want and blow the trumpet until you get tired and the building is not going to collapse. Have you seen the walls of Jericho ever? I've been there. I did see the ruins. Let me explain to you. On the top of the walls, you could have 2 chariots of war parallel in the same time. It was so thick, but it was a lot thicker at the bottom. In the top, if I remember right, the walls are about 10 meters. That's around 30 feet. 10 meters tall, about 30 feet tall, a little over, it's about 32 feet. And about 12 to 14, nobody knows precisely at the top. They know how much it was at the base. About 12 to 14 feet wide in the top, and it was rock, wood, rock, steel, rock, wood, rock. So they were fortified in the middle, so you could not destroy them. How in the world did they fall? And how do you explain that the walls came down and Rahab's part of the wall didn't? How did the trumpets didn't affect that part of the wall? It is amazing what God can do. I mean, he's the creator. In the Hebrew, the word of God is dabar. When he says, dabar doesn't mean to speak. There is another word for to speak. Dabar means to speak with energy. When he says, there is creative power in that word. He says, let there be light. Shoo, light. Can you imagine that? Lazarus, come out. If Jesus would not have said Lazarus, every dead person would have come out. Be still. God has creative power. He says, and it happens. And so you look through the miracles in the Bible again and again and again and again and again. Think about Gideon. They didn't have a sword. They had a light and they had a trumpet. By the way, there are no trumpets. If you look carefully, it was shofar. No, that's different. It's a ram horn. You know what I am talking about? They had two type of many types of instruments, but to call people and to call God, they had the trumpets to call people and the shofar to call God. And only the priest would blow the shofar, but anybody could blow the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpet, they had different songs, like in the army. I blew the trumpet in the army. Everybody loved me in the evening when they would go to sleep. Everybody loved me when I called them to meals. Everybody hated me when I woke them up at 5:30 a.m. That was wake up. That's come for assembly. I could play every single song that I played during the army. I was a lieutenant. In the beginning, I was not for sure, but later. And I could tell you the songs, and the soldiers knew the songs. And they would hear that, oh, it's time to eat. When they would hear that, oh, we go to war. When they would hear that, it's a drill. When they would hear that, it's a fire. They knew the music, the signal for any type of activity. You follow me? Israel would have songs to call them to the wedding, to call them to the sanctuary, to announce everything. But on Mount Sinai, they blew the shofar when they called God's presence. On Friday night, they blew the shofar. It was not the trumpet to call people, it was the shofar to call God. At Jericho, they blew the shofar to call God's presence. When God's presence came, the walls came tumbling down. Gideon, they blew the shofar to call God's presence. The enemies, they should have known, when God's presence came, they were already defeated. You follow me? Like David and Goliath, he says, you come with, you remember spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel that you mocked. When he said, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, Goliath should have run. And so, why did these things happen in the Bible? And they don't happen today. Again, we should not look for miracles. We should look for God, because people just want blessings from God and miracles from God and answers from God, but a little less they want God's presence. I remember my father saying, if God wants to bless me, great. If he doesn't, great. I don't need his blessings. I need his presence. My father used to say, if God was broke and he could not give me eternal life and he could not bless me, I would still love him the same because he loved me. If heaven was nothing except a poor village, I would still want to be in heaven if Jesus was there. If Jesus is not there, I don't need the gold. I don't need eternal life. What should I do with it? To want God more than miracles. But now let me ask you. Jesus said something very interesting. If you look on the screen, he says, truly, truly, that means it's a fact. I say to you, he who believes in me, parenthesis, do you believe in him? Yes or no? Okay, now listen what is next. The works that I do, he will do also even greater works. Wow, now let me ask you again. Do you believe in him? Okay, what are those works? That's what Jesus said. If you believe in him, you'll do greater works. I want to see the works. Resurrecting the dead, Lazarus, you remember? Healing the sick, multiplying the bread. I want to see those works. Because if you have God, God has power. But if you don't have power, you may think that you have God, but either you have a different God or you have no God. No offense. In fact, I'm not even talking about you. I'm talking about other people. You are perfect. If we have God, you remember what Ellen White talks about Alpha and Omega crisis in the church history? And she says Alpha crisis during Kellogg. God everywhere, pantheism. God is in this, God is in this, God is in that. We can worship everything and everybody. And Omega crisis, she says, you'll have a lot of programs, but God nowhere. There is a quotation that I will put on the screen a little later where she says, the reason of our inefficiency, the reason for our lack of success, the reason for our lack of power is that we trust too much in our wisdom and methods and programs and plans and too little in God. Where is God? If God is here, where is the power? If God is here, why do you come to church struggling and leave church not transformed yet? And we have listened to 1,000 or 10,000 sermons in a lifetime and we still are here and the same. Why didn't Jesus come already? Why didn't we finish the work? What happened in the Old Testament that is not happening here? What happened in the Bible in the New Testament when Peter would walk on the street and his shadow would go over sick people? I want you to imagine here if somebody would walk and the shadow would go over sick people and he said, oh, no more back pain. Whoa, I could not walk and now I walk. I was paralyzed. Can you imagine that? His shadow would heal people. Peter goes to the temple and as he entered the temple, there is a paralyzed guy that was paralyzed for 40 years. Can you imagine his hands after 40 years of no muscles, no moving? And good Adventist gave him a dollar. Please, can you give me a penny? Yeah, and they felt good. And they gave him every day. Did that help him? No. I mean, it's nice to give, don't get me wrong. But that didn't really help him because he was there tomorrow again. And Peter says, money I don't have, what was not true. And if you look to Greek, it doesn't mean 100% money I don't have. It means what I have is not for you. Because every good Christian gave tithe and offerings. And Peter certainly did that. But see, what I have is not for you. I don't have for you. But what I do have for you is Jesus. In Jesus' name, take your bed and walk. And the guy got up and he walked. I want to see that here. Why did Peter say that and all the other good Adventist things I didn't? Why? Why? Can it be that they had the theory but they didn't have Jesus' presence? Because Peter says, what I have? Is it possible to be in the church and have a lot of knowledge but not the presence? Can it be that they are as paralyzed inside the church as the man was paralyzed outside the church? Ellen White says that. God of heaven, help us. We are paralyzed. That's what she says. I could give you the quotation. I am not talking about the church. I am talking about you and me. We need to have, desperately need to have God's presence. We desperately need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to know Jesus. And so, Peter says, get up, and he does. People who have Jesus, they have peace, they have power, and things happen. But there is something in order to have that power and in order to have Jesus that we must do. And that's the reason it doesn't happen. We all know the theory. There is nothing new that I could preach that you don't know. We all know the theory. And we all know that we must have Jesus in order to have power because without him, the Bible says in John 15, we are nothing. We all know that I can do all things only in Christ. I cannot do things in my power. We all know those verses. But there is something that we know and we don't like to talk a lot and we don't like to do it. Let me explain what. He who comes after me and does not hate His mother and father and wife and children and mother-in-law should have been there because that's an easy one. And brother and sister. And his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word hate there is misheo. It means translated from Greek not to hate, but to hate compared to the love for. You love God so much that the love for your brother or mother or whatever seems like hate compared to the love for God. You understand? God doesn't say that you should love your mother because the commandments, the fifth commandment says that you should love your parents and honor them. In fact, the word there is not to honor them. The translated word from Hebrew is to carry them on your back. That's the word by word translation. Basically, take care of them. But let me explain a little more. Jesus told John, this is your mother, take care of her. Jesus cares for his mother. Jesus doesn't say that you should hate one another. He says that the love for God should be so big that the love for anything else should pale compared to the love for God. Who doesn't hate his own life compared to the love for me, he is not a Christian. As soon as a trial would come, they are going to fail because they love something else more than they love me. Let me give you an example. I was in the university, construction university. You may have heard the story. That's not the point. If you want, you can come here and tell the story. The whole point is the moral, the lesson from the story. I was in construction university way back 100 years ago. And so in Romania, in communism, in that time, it was close to impossible to be in school. It was not in school, but in university. It was absolutely close to impossible. I'm going to give you very simple example. My sister went to the music conservatory for piano, to be a piano teacher. When she went to be admitted, there were 2,000 students competing for two openings. Basically, they made available that year two openings, next year two openings, next year two openings, because they said, we don't need teachers of music. And so, among the 2,000 students competing, she was one of the two. You must be good to be the best among 2,000. You follow me? When I went to construction university, there were 974, 5, 6, I don't remember, over 970 students competing for 10 openings. They considered, the communist government considered that 10 engineers in construction for the whole country, for this year, it's enough. And you must be among top 10 to get in. If 10 students got 4.0 and you got a 3.99, you may say 3.99 is pretty good. No, it's not good enough because you're the 11th and you must be among top 10. Do you follow me? So students would pay tutoring forever, the best teachers, the most famous names, and they would pay money, big money, and do tutorings 1, 2, 3, 4 years and try again and again and be rejected again and again. I didn't pay anybody. I don't believe in paying people to do my job. I got to do my job. Nobody can learn for you. Nobody can pray for you. Sure, people should pray for you, but you got to pray for you too. It's like nobody can eat for you. You got to eat if you are hungry, you know? So why would I pay a teacher to help me learn when I can learn myself? So I learned alone. I went to university and I was admitted among the 974, 5, 6 students, 10 openings. I was the fourth one. I got in. Oh, I thought I was not proud, but I didn't have enough room in my clothes. Like a turkey, you know. And I called my dad. I said, Dad, yeah, I got in. Where? Did you get in the house? No. In a restaurant? No. Where, man? In the university. And? Aren't you proud? It seems to me that you are proud enough, so I don't need to. And then I said, Dad, I was the fourth one. And only 10 openings. And these students have been paying forever, tutoring. And I never paid a penny. He says, and? Simply, and? And I said, well, and? I'm going to have a more comfortable life. I'm going to have a better salary, a better position. I'm going to do well. And my father says, son, I'm disappointed. I said, what? Are you disappointed that I'm in school? He says, oh, no, certainly not. I am disappointed for your reason to be in school. I said, what are you talking about? Shouldn't you be happy for me? He says, oh, yes. But you should be happy for other things. He says, don't be happy that you do this or that. Be happy that you know Jesus and get something for him, not for you. You are just like the rest of the world. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you should not get in school to get a better salary or a more comfortable life. You should get in school to be able to serve God better. I said, well, God has nothing against school. He says, absolutely not. God is happy that you get an education. In fact, the Bible says that you should be head, not tail. But God, he said, didn't put you there that you have more education and a better salary. God put you there that those common students and teachers who know nothing about God have a chance through you to know God and be saved, because God loves them just as much as he loves you. And you should say, Lord, I'm in school. Help me not to focus on my education or my salary. Help me focus on service. I said, Dad, come on. You know that I love Jesus and I focus on service. And my father said, no, I think that's what you think. But I think you focus on salary and future. I said, no. I love Jesus. He says, yeah. Every Christian says that. You know, it's easy to say that. Prove it. I said, well, I don't need to prove it to you. He said, well, you just did. When you said, I got in, I'm going to have a better salary. I said, well, but that's real. And he said to me, son, God doesn't put people so they can selfishly focus on self. God places people so they can focus on him and others. Because you must love God more than anything and your neighbor, just as you love yourself. That's when you are a Christian. Otherwise, you are not a Christian. You are a pagan that goes to church and misrepresents God. Get out of the church. Now I am preaching to you, not to me, what my dad said to me. So I hope you understand the lesson. That's what he said. If you focus on you, you are a pagan going to church, misrepresenting God in front of the world. Instead of being an open letter to witness for God, you witness for a wrong God. Wow. 2 months later, I got in trouble. Because in communism, there was school on Saturdays. And I never went to school because that's the way I was raised. And they called me to the rector, to the head of the whole university. He was in the Communist Party. And the guy screamed at me, called me all possible names and cursed me in the most dirty way. And he said, if you miss school on Saturdays because you are sick, we forgive you. If you miss school on Saturdays because you go camping as other students do, we forgive you. But if you go to church, there is no forgiveness. We'll forgive you if you kill somebody better than forgive you than if you go to church. We don't believe in any God. This is a communist country. You have got to choose God or education. You cannot have both. We are not going to allow anybody who believes in God to have a position of influence or power in our country. We have the power. We can take you and make you nothing. Imagine North Korea. You argue, you are God. Over 4.5 million people during 40 years of communism were killed by the communist regime. My aunt, she was watching TV. Ceausescu, the president, the dictator, was on TV 24/7. People praised him literally with, we praise you, the son of light. We praise you, the hope of the country. People are singing praises to him because he's the personality culture, you know, the worship to the president. And people are praising him. And she says, I got tired of this. Enough praising a person. 20 minutes later, they picked her up. She never came back home. They killed her. Telephones are taped. When we wanted to talk in our apartment, my father would take us in the forest for a walk and say, now we talk government or politics or religion. Not in the house if you want to stay alive. People here, no offense to you. You are wonderful people. But people here don't fully understand what it means to live in communism. You follow me? They have no clue what it means to lose your freedom. Freedom is more precious than gold or anything else. And so, they told me, you cannot be in school and believe in God. You got to choose. Next Saturday, if you come to school, you can be an engineer. Next Saturday, if you don't come to school, is the end of your education. We will expel you from the school with no right to ever register in any school for the rest of your life. That's the end of your education. What would you do? It's easy to say, oh, I'll not go. But as soon as you have a trouble at your work, would you go on Sabbath? As soon as you have something at home to work on Sabbath, would you do it? As soon as you have a challenge, would you still be faithful to God? Because it's easy to say yes when you are not in the situation, when you talk about somebody else. But when you go through it, what would you do? I tell you what I did, like every good Adventist. I prayed. I went home and I prayed 2 days and two nights, several prayers. And I struggled and I cried. I didn't fast because I cannot, I need to eat. But I had faith and I said, Lord, please save my education. Lord, have mercy on me. I want to finish school and have a good job and be an engineer. Please save my education. And my prayer was bouncing against the ceiling and back. Did you ever do that? Did it ever happen to you that you pray and don't sense any relief, any answer? God doesn't seem to be there. He doesn't seem to care. Did it ever happen to you? So after 2 days of laboring in prayer with no answer, I call my dad. Man, I'm struggling. He says, are you sick? I said, no. Why are you struggling? You don't have money to eat? No. Why are you struggling? I am praying and I get no answer. And my father said, what are you praying for? For my education. They want to expel me for Sabbath. Son, and what is the issue? I don't want to lose education. Son, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, absolutely. More than anything. Yes. Okay, you got your answer. Bye. Why do you hang up on me? Let's talk. Well, we did. Let's not lose time. Do you have something else? No, the same subject. What do you want more? Well, I'm losing school. And I prayed and I got no answer. Son, do you love Jesus? Yes. More than anything in your life? Yes. More than education? Yes. That's what we say, we love Jesus. But if I would ask you, do you love Jesus more than your job? Do you love Jesus more than your health? Do you love Jesus more than your bank account? Are you ready to say, yes, absolutely, any moment I would give up everything? It's a little tough. So I said, yes. And I said, why I cannot have both education and Jesus? My father said, sure, you can have both. But you must love something more. You cannot love both more. And he said, whatever you love more, that's what you worship. You may think that you worship God, but anything that comes between you and God, that's your God. And he said to me, who doesn't hate mother and father and school and self is not worthy to be my disciple. Get out of the church. God doesn't need quantity. Sure, he is happy for everybody to come, but God needs quality. God needs total commitment. God can do through one what he can do through a million, because it's not about the number of people, it's about the power of God. Listen carefully. Why don't we have power? Listen carefully. God can do through one what he can do through a million people. If that one is fully committed. And my father said to me, the reason Christianity today has no power is that they never fully surrender, because they don't trust God enough to fully surrender. Hello? They don't trust God enough to fully surrender. And I said, what do you want me to do? And my father said to me, give up school. I said, I cannot. Well, then give up God. I said, I cannot. You cannot have both, son. Why? He said, listen, God is not in the business to take your life or your family or your school or your car. He doesn't need it. But God is in the business to take your heart. And if in your heart there is something that has priority, you worship something else. And he said to me, you must be willing to lose everything, and then God can work. The reason God doesn't work in your life is because you are not willing to lose everything. And my father said to me, when you are willing to lose everything, God works. Before that, he will not work. The reason Christianity doesn't have power today is because they are not willing to sacrifice everything. All to Jesus. How much? How much? How much is all? 98%? It includes everything? And my father said to me, before you are willing to give up all, you'll never have power or experience God's presence or miracles. You'd have a nominal religion without its power. The disciples, he said, surrendered all. Moses gave up all. Joseph gave up all. Daniel gave up all. The reason God used them powerfully is because they were willing to take the risk. Joseph accepted going slave and then in prison, innocent. He became prime minister. Moses was willing to go in the wilderness from being a Pharaoh to being nobody. He delivered Israel. God will work for you powerfully when you are willing to lose everything. Until then, you will always struggle and never have power and never experience God's power. If you really want to see God working, you need to surrender all. And he said to me, step out in faith. Stretch out your faith. Take a risk for God as he took a risk for you. And see what happens. Ah, that was a tough one. And he said to me, stop praying for you. What? He said, there is nothing wrong to pray for you. Jesus says, the Bible says, cast all your needs upon him. But he said, we pray too much for self. Stop focusing on you, your health, your job, your education, your house, your family, your bills, you. After you present them to God, you say, nevertheless, like Jesus in the garden, may your will be done, and I will accept your will joyfully, and I want you to do something. Don't work the way I ask. Don't answer my prayer. Don't do what I ask. Do what you want, because you are God. You are the master. You know the future. If I knew the end from the beginning, I would choose the same path. I trust you more than self. I trust you more than life. You die for me. I am willing to die for you. Do what you want. And then my father said to me, say these words. Lord, if my education would serve you, not my salary, let me be in the school to serve you. And if my education would not serve you, I have no reason to be there. Put me wherever I would honor you and serve you. That's where I want to be. And do in my school whatever you want. It's yours. And say to the Lord, all I have belongs to you. And then watch it. Because now it's not your problem anymore. It's his problem. You just gave it to him. Well, I went back to my apartment and I prayed that prayer after 2 days and two nights of struggling. I don't want to lose my education. And I prayed that prayer. It was very difficult to pray that prayer. I said, Lord, I'm going to give up school. I hate to say it. I got to be honest because you know my heart. I really don't want to lose school. But I'm going to say it. I give you permission to do what you want. After I said the words, instantly it became easy. I don't know how to explain. But before I said it, it's like they would not come out. Like pulling teeth, you know? After I said it, I give you permission. Instantly, it was like a heavy burden was lifted off my shoulders. And I said, Lord, you know what? Actually, do whatever you want. I don't care. If you want me to be in school, let me witness for you so those communist people will know that there is a God in heaven that is real and they would have a chance to be saved. And if you don't want me to be in school, you know what? You will take care of me. Maybe I go to school and tomorrow I die in a car accident and school doesn't help me. By the way, I finished school, graduated top of my class, and still I am not using construction because I am a pastor, you see? So God allowed me there to be for them, not for me. But anyway, and so I said, do whatever you want. In that moment, after 2 days and two nights of struggling prayer, in that moment, I experienced something that I didn't experience before in my whole life. In that moment, in that instant, instantly, I got a peace that I cannot explain. I got a peace so powerful that for some reason, it has never happened to me before. I started to sing in the prayer. It was a song that the melody is pa 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 pa. But the words in Romanian, the one who trusts in the Lord, he will never struggle. He would always have peace. The one who trusts in the Lord. The one who trusts in the Lord. I started to sing. And then I stopped praying. I said, what can I say that you don't know? You know about school. You know about my needs. You know my heart. You know everything. I'm going to just trust that you will do whatever is best for your honor. And I'm going to trust in you. And I stopped struggling. It was Thursday. I went to school. Mrs. Radu, the school secretary, came to me. Goya? I said, yes. Come on, you are a straight-A student. Please, don't be a fanatical. Don't be an extremist. Come to church on Saturday. I said, nope. Goya, it's a pity to lose school forever. The rest of your future, gone. I said, lady, I don't care. come on, compromise a little. You can come to school and you can be here, but in your mind you can pray. I said, lady, the three amen could have bowed down to tie their shoelaces, but they didn't compromise. They stood straight and they witnessed for God. And the king said, you defy me? I am the dictator. And they said, listen, we are not going to worship your image. We have only one God. We don't have 10 gods. And if our God wants to save us, he is able. And if he doesn't, we'd rather die for him. And the king said, who is the God that can save you from my hands? And I said, lady, God saved them. You are crazy, Goya. There is no God that can save you from a communist government. They can kill you. There is no court. There is no justice. They have the power. There is nobody, no God. I want to see him. I said, lady, you don't know what you talk. If he came, you would die instantly. It would be like Hiroshima. You would be disintegrated. I'm happy he doesn't listen to you. She says, I want to see him. Where is he? I want to see you. Come, come. She says to me, have you seen him? I said, yep, yesterday in prayer. She says, you are crazy. Go to the doctor. She says, there is no God that could ever save you from the communist government. I called my dad. I told him what she said. And my dad said, she's in trouble. She is challenging God, not you. Next day, Friday, supposed to be my last day of school. I go to school, 8 a.m. She comes to me. She is pale. I said, are you okay? Do you have the virus or flu or something? You had a car accident. Why are you so yellow? She says, you don't know what happened today? I said, no. I'm not an earthquake, tornado, something? She says, no. You don't know what happened today? I said, no, lady, tell me what happened today. She says, are you friends with the president? I said, what are you talking about? Do you know the president, Ceaușescu? I said, yeah, I see him on TV. No. Are you buddies? You eat together, you talk together, you meet together. I said, are you serious? Who can get close to that guy? She says, do you know anybody in the government? Are you friends with his Central Committee, Communist Committee, the government? Are you friends with his inner circle, the president's circle? Do you know anybody in the government? I said, lady, are you crazy? Did you drink today in the morning? I said, all I know about government, when I don't have money to buy flowers for my wife, I go in front of the government building. There is a whole field, thousands of roses. I take a rose for free and give it to my wife. That's all the government I know. She says, Goya, you don't know what happened today. I said, no, tell me. The president spoke at 7:30 a.m. He addressed the country on the TV. And he said, we need to save the economy. Therefore, I'm going to give an executive order. Starting today, all schools will be closed in the whole country on Saturdays. Starting today, there will be no more school on Saturdays. This way we save so much power, so much money, so much. And the lady says, Goya, there is a God in heaven. I said, I told you. She says, he did that for you. I said, no, lady, he didn't do it for me, unfortunately, because I prayed 2 days and two nights to do it for me, and he said no. And when I prayed that he'll do it for you, then he did it. I called my dad. I said, this is what happened. And my father said, why are you amazed? I said, this is a big deal? He says, oh, this is small compared to what God can do. You son don't know God. And then he said to me, when you put God first, he's going to put you first too. When you serve him, the God of the universe is going to serve you. When you honor him, he's going to honor you. The problem with Christianity today is that while they believe in God, they put self first. And then he said, that's the reason we have no power. Now do you know why we don't have power? Let me explain a little, because this was the introduction. Now let's go to the sermon. The disciples devoted themselves to prayer and to service. And they took a risk. They were persecuted. And they took a risk and they went out and preached. And Peter was arrested. And then in the prison, he preached again. And then he was escaped by the angel. And then he didn't hide. What did he do? He preached again. They took a risk. And they preached and they sacrificed and they worked. And this is what happened. They left everything. The Bible says that Jesus walked by them and Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, the Bible says there, they said, Lord, let us get retired and then we will follow you. That's what they said. Lord, Can we follow you 50% but also invest a little in our portfolio? This is what they said. The Bible said that they left immediately in that fraction of a second. How much? What? How much did Abraham leave? Well, that's the reason we don't have power. Are you willing to leave everything? I am not saying that everybody should be a pastor. Wherever God put you, are you willing, if tomorrow there is a need, to sacrifice all for Jesus? Because if you are not willing, when the need comes, to say, I give it all, including my life, you'll never have power. For instance, next. Elijah walks by Elisha. Elisha is plowing the field. In that time, according to the tradition and the history, people that were rich, they would bring a cow. People that were okay, they would bring a lamb for sacrifice. People that were poor, they would bring a bird. The same tradition says that people that were rich had many pairs of cows or oxen. People that were okay had a pair. People that were poor, they would go and rent from somebody their oxen to plow their field. Now, Elisha had 12 pairs of oxen before him. That was a rich guy. And he had plows, and he had the John Deere tractor, and he had all the attachments and all the accessories, and he had the big barn, and he was well-to-do. And Elijah walks by and takes the coat and throws the coat on him. Why? Because in that time, every job had a coat. The judge had this type of coat and this type of hair. The mayor had this type of coat. The police officer, the fireman had this type of coat. The pastor, the prophet had this type of coat. When he threw the coat, he said, God wants you to serve him, to be a prophet. When he got the call, the Bible says that he said, let me sell the oxen, put 50% in my retirement account. You follow me? Did he say that? What did he say? He sacrificed the oxen and burned the John Deere. Why would he burn the plow and the instruments and the accessories and the barn? Why would he burn? Come on, sell it and give it to the work. Why would he burn? That's lack of stewardship. Why would he burn everything? There will never be a temptation to look back. Like Lot's wife. There will never be something to go back to. When God calls you, straightforward. You follow me? The rich young ruler. Lord, I have kept all the commandments. I go to church. I eat tofu. I sing in the choir. I teach Sabbath school. I know the state of the dead. And the 2,300 days, a nice prophecy. Lord, I've done this from my childhood and I love Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, the test of Christianity. This is the test, the acidic test that would prove that you are a real Christian. Sell everything and follow me. What did he do? Do you understand where the power comes from? Peter has been fishing all night. How many of you like fishing? Take me fishing. I'm gonna go with you. I love it. Even if I don't catch anything, I just love being in nature. So Peter was a fisherman. And they tried the whole night and they didn't catch anything. And then Jesus comes in the morning when the sun is up. If you are a fisherman, you don't go to fish when the sun is up. You go at 4 a.m. and around 7 a.m. you finish because that's it. After that, after 8, 9, only foolish fish, the small ones would bite. The big ones, they are a little smarter than that. And so Peter didn't catch anything with all those fishermen. They had been trying the whole night everywhere. And they had the GPS that would show the bottom of the sea. And they would see where is the fish. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, throw the net in the right side. And he says, Lord, don't embarrass me in front of everybody because they are fishermen and they know at this time, and on this, close to the shore, big fish stay there. Small fish stay where the water is. Please, Lord, don't make me do that. Everybody's going to laugh and say, what's wrong with you? Throw the net. And he says, because you say so, I'll do it. He threw the net. It was so much that he could have sold it and lived for 10 years and put money in the bank and have interest. And Jesus says, leave everything and follow me. Doesn't make any sense. Why would you give me the fish if you want me to leave the fish? Why did Jesus give him the fish if he had to leave the fish? Why did Jesus give him the fish to begin with? You may say Jesus wanted to see if he's willing to give it up, because we forget that all you have is from God. It's not your work, your health, your salary, all you have is from God. But that's not the reason Jesus took it all. Jesus gave him the fish to give him a clear message. When you follow me, I have the power to provide for you. I can give you this fish every day. If you give up everything, I will give you 10 times more, plus eternal life. That's when you have power, that's when you are blessed. Not when you keep. Because he who keeps his life will lose it. And he who is willing to lose his life will save it. Whatever you give up for me, you will save. Whatever you want to keep for you, you will lose. I want to finish. I want to jump. We are in slide 13 out of 33. I'm going to jump to the end. That's the reason Peter goes to Joppa, where Dorca or Tabitha was dead, and he doesn't pull up the best funeral sermon. Every pastor today would do that. Let's find the funeral sermon. Okay, I didn't preach this in 10 years. Okay. Peter didn't do that. He went to the funeral and said, everybody get out of the room. He says, in Jesus' name, get up. And Tabitha got up. That's what Jesus said. The things that I do, you will do greater. Ellen White says that the work is going to close with greater power than it started. I want to jump to the end. When you try to build a new life in Christ on the foundation of the old one, you can only fail. There is no more futile enterprise than to be a follower of Christ without death. You got to die to self. Unless you die, you'll never live. Unless you die with Christ, you'll never be resurrected with Christ. Unless you die, you'll never produce fruit. A grain or a corn has to be put in the ground in order to produce fruit. We don't produce fruit because we never accept to die to self. Paul says, I die daily. Self is the enemy we need to fear. Self is in need to be crucified. Oh, let me give you, this is what I was looking for. Finally, praise the Lord, I found it. To everyone, how many people? What does it mean? All of you? All of you. To everyone that offers himself to God for service, not for yourself. Oh God, I offer myself to God. Would you bless me? For service. Lord, I offer myself to you, not for me. Do to me whatever would serve you. I want to serve. Everyone that offers himself to God for service, withholding nothing. How much do you surrender when you withhold nothing for self? Everything you surrender. Withholding nothing. With total, full, 100% surrender. Now listen. Is given unlimited heavenly power. Can you grasp the words? Unlimited heavenly power. For the attainment of measureless results. Why don't we have power? Because we never surrender for service. All that the disciples did, every church member should do today. A work similar with that happened in the Pentecost. God is waiting to do for the church today. But this is what happens. We make plans for ourselves. Ellen White says, every morning present your plans before the Lord, ready to fulfill them or to give them up according to his will. And then she says, Jesus made no plans for himself, but every morning he received the plans from the Father. He says in John, I don't do my own works, but I do the works of the Father. Jesus depending on the Father. We are Christians. Should we not depend on the Father? As we do that, he will direct our steps. Ministry of Healing 479. Listen, if we plan according to our own ideas, the Lord will leave us in our own mistakes. But when we follow his directions, even if we are in straight places, he will deliver us. Amen. Listen, to one who depends upon his wisdom, he is separating himself from God. Instead of working in union with Christ, he's fulfilling the purpose of the enemy. Wow. The reason the professed Christians have no power is that they trust too much in their wisdom and don't give the Lord an opportunity to reveal his power. He will help his believing children in every emergency if they place their entire confidence in him. Too many in planning for a brilliant future make failure. Let God plan for you.
Wow.
God will never lead his children, otherwise they will choose to be led if they saw the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Many who profess to be Christ followers are anxious, troubled, because they are afraid to trust God. They don't know what would surrender mean to them. They shrink from the consequences of such surrender. Unless they make this surrender, they will never have peace. God will do great things for those who trust in him. The reason his professed people have no power is because they trust too much themselves and too little him. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, which you know nothing of. Those who accept this one principle of making God's service supreme, those who accept this one principle of making God's service supreme above anything else, they will find perplexity vanishing and a plain path before their feet. Let's finish. I'm going to stop right here. We are late. I'm gonna give you. It's late. I'm sorry, but I will not. I confess, but I don't repent. So I'm gonna give you a story and then finish. In 2014, I took my church, 15 people from my church, to Cuba in a mission trip. We divided it in three groups: an eye doctor, 5 people in his group; a bones doctor, and 5 people in his group; me, and 5 people in my group. I was 1 hour from Havana. The bones doctor was 3 hours from Havana. The eye doctor was 7 hours and a half from Havana. We started evangelism Thursday night. I got 20-some people coming. The bone doctor got 30, 40 people coming. The eye doctor got 16 people coming to evangelism. The eye doctor called me that night, Thursday night. Pastor, I'm in trouble. What did you do? Speeding? You had a ticket or something? No. The police came. They confiscated our books. They took our money. They locked the building, and they said, if you do evangelism again, we will arrest you. He says, we cannot do evangelism in Cuba. I'm going to come and join your group close to Havana. I said, no. Stay there. God put you there. We pray that we will plant 3 churches in 3 locations that have no Adventist presence. Stay there and plant a church. But Satan is attacking me. Praise the Lord. Why would you praise the Lord, Pastor? Satan doesn't attack people who do nothing or sleep or follow Satan. Satan attacks only people who serve God. If Satan attacks you, you must be doing something good. If Satan attacks you, Ellen White says, that's not the reason for discouragement, but rather an opportunity to pray. If Satan attacked you, pray more so you experience God. But they are going to arrest me. Well, Joseph was arrested. God bless you in prison. Pastor, come on, don't talk that way. Why not? Do you want to tell me, oh, how wonderful you are? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean in your own understanding. He said, hey, easy to say, Pastor, but you don't go to prison. I said, who knows? I said, stop calling me to ask me to tell you that you are right. I'm going to tell you what it is. He said, what should I do? Pray. Okay. He called me 1 minute later. We prayed and nothing happened. I said, brother, when did you pray? It's just 1 minute ago that we talked. Well, how long do you want me to pray? I said, very simple. Until you get an answer. He's half an hour? No. Until you get an answer. 1 hour? Until you get an answer. Well, should I pray the whole night? No. Until you get an answer. If you don't get an answer, pray forever. Until you get retired, praying and die praying. So I'm not sure if I can do that. Then get out of the church. I didn't say that. But anyway, I was about to. He's a wonderful, absolute. I love him. I love his family. I love them so much. They are wonderful people. Very committed. But you know, many times committed people don't go to the limit of surrendering all. So they took it seriously and they started to pray. And they prayed until, I don't know, the whole night, 1, 2 a.m. they prayed until they sensed peace. And they didn't know what's going to happen, but they knew that God answered after they really labored in prayer. Not for their freedom, but that God would help them do evangelism in that location and plant a church. I told him, don't pray for your freedom. God is not going to answer. Pray that you serve God. And Ellen White says, if you serve him, you don't need to defend yourself. She says, he will defend you. Put him first, and he's going to take care of you. Put his kingdom first, and he'll provide all the other things. And they prayed, and he called me in the morning. Pastor, God impressed us last night. I said, okay. God impressed me to go back to the police. I said, God bless you. I will pray for you. He went back to the police. What can you do to be allowed to do evangelism? You cannot get out. You cannot get out from this room. I'm going to arrest you. Come on, please tell me what can you do. The police officer turned the radio loud with stupid music, loud, and then went to his ear whispering. He turned the music so nobody could hear what they talk. Said, do you have some chocolate for my kids? Because we have seen no chocolate in several years. Oh, yes, I have several suitcases of sweets. Can I have a few chocolates for my kids? Yeah. Do you have a Bible with illustrations for my kids? Yeah. Do you have a real Bible for my wife and for me? Yeah. Don't tell anybody. I will lose my freedom. Please. Let's meet in the town somewhere. I will give you the place today in the afternoon and give me these things. Sure. Well, let me tell you. You cannot do evangelism in a public building without this and this and this paper. But you can do it in a church. You don't need papers. Go to the local churches and rent a church. He called me, Pastor, God answered. This is what happened. I'm going to go. There are seven churches in this town. He went that day, Friday morning, to all churches, Baptist, Pentecostal, Anglican, Catholic, Apostolic, whatever, all seven. They all said no. He called me back. I am disappointed and discouraged. I thought God answered my prayer. I said, oh, come on. What should I do? Well, God told you to go to churches. Go to churches. But I did go. Go like the woman at the judge. Go again and again until they get tired of you and they give you the church. He went back second time to all churches. When he got to the Baptist church, the Baptist pastor says, well, if you came second time, I'm going to give you the church on one condition. Our roof is broken. It's rainy season. It physically rains in the church. I want you to pay for fixing the roof, $2,500, because we don't have this money. If you pay for the roof, you can do evangelism in my church. Now, my member talked to me again. All the money we have left over for food and lodging and transportation for the whole team is $2,500. If I give him the money, we have no money for food. We don't have money for hotel. I said, give him the money. Or I am going to sleep in the van. What am I going to eat? You don't need to eat. I do. You don't. Pastor, stop joking. I'm not joking. God is not going to bless you when you have something. I'm going to give to God whatever I don't need. God is not going to bless you when you have something. When you give all you have, then he's going to give it to you back. Not you keep it for yourself and ask him to give you more. Hello? Did you hear? I said, give it to God. What am I going to eat? Put him to the test. He said, that's really tough. You want me to stretch my faith so far? I said, yep. They prayed and they gave the food money and the hotel money to the Baptist pastor, $2,500. They slept in the van that night. And they didn't eat. They fasted one day. It's good for them, but anyway. And so, next day, he says to his wife, they started evangelism on Saturday again. Instead of 16 people coming, the pastor, the Baptist pastor and his family came too. Sunday, 150 some people came. He said, who are these people? The Baptist pastor, that's my church. I came last night. I like what you preach. I invited my whole church. He called me, Pastor, I know why God allowed it. All things work together. All things. God allowed us to be, the building to be closed because God wanted the Baptist church to come. I said, praise the Lord. That night, he talked to his wife, honey, we cannot go without food another day. We cannot sleep in the van another day. You always have in your purse some cash. You know, in a woman's purse, you find anything. You can actually start a store if you want to sell from a woman's purse. And he says, look in your purse if you have anything left over. She looks in the purse and she says, honey, you forgot to give the $2,500 money to the Baptist pastor. This is the envelope, $2,500. Whoa, he calls the Baptist pastor. I'm so sorry, I forgot to give you the money. The Baptist pastor says, no, I have the money. You gave me the $2,500. So he calls me, Pastor, you gave me by mistake another $2,500. I said, I never do that mistake. I'm a good business person, trust me. He says, God gave me $2,500. I said, praise the Lord. They paid that night $300 for food for the whole team at the restaurant, for hotel, for lodging for the whole team. And then next day, they count the money, $2,500. He says to his wife, honey, you didn't count properly. There were $2,800 because we paid $300 last night and now we have $2,500. They paid next night, Monday night, $300 again for food and lodging and then they counted the money, $2,500. He called the whole team. They sat down and they counted the money, the whole team witnessing, 2,500. Then he paid food and lodging, and then the whole team counted the money, 2,500. He called me, "Pastor, this is unbelievable. It's like the oil and the widow. I keep paying every night and the money are still 2,500. I said, "You are crazy." "No, I am not." I said, "Nah, count again." Next day, they counted the money, pay hotel, 2,500. He called me, "Now, I am not crazy. I have witnessed the whole team." I said, "Listen, man, give me that envelope." He says, "No, you got to pray the way I pray." They finished evangelism. They baptized several people, planted a church, and they still had 2,500. 2014, Cuba. When they left that location Sunday after evangelism, and they started to use the money for their needs, money started to go down. We met in Havana and we collected all the leftover money from all the teams and gave it to the union for their needs. He came back home, a transformed Christian. He said to me, "I've been born in this church. I'm a third generation Adventist, but I've never experienced God's power before until I was willing to take a risk and surrender all and put God first in order to serve." And he says, "Now I know what it means to have a real God." He says, "Now I cannot just do what I did before. Go to church and go home and that's it. I got to tell everybody." They planted another church in Lexington. He could not stand still now. He had to work. Can you imagine if every church member in the Adventist church worldwide would surrender everything? Can you imagine the power? Do you think that you'll miss food or lodging? Or do you think that God lies when he says, "Put me first and I'll provide"? Can you imagine how fast we would finish the work? A hand of disciples persecuted. They reached four continents, the known world in that time. They reached four continents in 30 years with no internet, no money, no cars, no television, because they surrendered all. Can you imagine what God can do through you and through me if we fully surrender? Let's sing together quietly. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. God is calling the church, and the church is you and me, to learn to fully trust in him, not self. To love him more than anything, to the point that you are willing to sacrifice life if it takes. And to let him take care of everything else. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence, we understand that we do a lot of talk. And it's a lot easier to keep Sabbath, what is good. To eat healthy, what is good. To return tithe, what is good. But it's a lot more difficult to fully surrender because we don't know what's going to happen. Please help us to trust in you fully, though we may not understand. So you could work. So you could work powerfully in our life. Father, we know you cannot work if we focus on self. You can work with power only when we focus on you, because then we are not going to use that power in a selfish way, but properly. Then you could lead us in how to use that power, unlimited power. Please, give us your spirit and help us to daily surrender. We pray together in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you.